Well, let's turn now in our copies of God's Word to the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 18 through 20. Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20. Let's hear now the Word of God. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us this evening. Amen. Well, with God's help, let's focus our attention upon that last half of verse 20. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now, you can see the context here, and it is important, especially in a passage like this, to understand the context, because this is actually one of the verses that's often cited by the proponents of expository preaching when they try to give examples of passages that are taken out of context. And they'll say, look at this verse. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And I remember talking to a very spirited advocate of expository preaching. And he was telling me that in his home country, they use this to open their worship services and everybody's silent. And he made the point that that's not what this text is talking about. Now, of course, it is important that when we come into the house of God, as Psalm 65 says, that we're waiting silently, praise waits silently in Zion and so on. There's a place for reverence and silence, or you know, oftentimes we actually sing a psalm as we're waiting. But there's a place for reverence in the house of God. There's no doubt about that. And maybe in a sense this would make a fitting call to worship in some ways. But it's not speaking particularly of God's people coming into the house of God to worship Him, commanding us to keep silence. And so in that sense, this particular brother, at least that's one of the things that he had correct in that conversation, that this context is so important in this and many other passages. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. What this is the prophet Habakkuk addressing the idolatry that he's just described in the earlier portions of the chapter. And we read verses 18 through 20. You can see that idolatry is quite vocal in promoting itself. And we're going to talk this evening about the voice of idolatry, and secondly, we're going to look at how the voice of idolatry is silenced. But he's addressing this voice of idolatry where the idols, the molded image, is a teacher of lies. And the maker of its mold trusts in this idol. Though the idol is mute, the maker of the idol advocates, speaks on behalf of the idol, makes claims. It shall teach. The idolater or the maker of the idol looks at the idol and cries out, awake, arise. So there's this vocalization of idolatry in the passage, and Habakkuk is refuting that. He's addressing that. He's telling all the earth as it obsesses over its lifeless idols, he's saying, you need to be quiet. You need to stop. You need to stop crying out to your idols to come alive. You need to stop making bold claims that they're going to teach, they're going to bring the knowledge that's necessary. You need to stop talking. You need to stop advocating. Stop praising and worshiping these breathless, lifeless wood and stone idols. So what Habakkuk is saying here is, the Lord is the true and living God. The Lord rules sovereignly in His temple. He is the only object of worship. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So this is an earth that's filled with idolatry. Habakkuk has already informed us that there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with something else. It'll be filled with knowledge, with the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. We're told in verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But that hasn't happened yet. And Habakkuk is saying the earth right now is filled with idolatry. And these idolaters need to be silent in the presence of a sovereign God. He's rebuking them. He's exhorting them. He's saying, if you know what's good for you, you're going to be judged for every idle word. Stop praising these idols. Stop teaching these lies. Repent. Put your hand over your mouth and be silent. This could also be taken as a prayer, as the heart's desire of Habakkuk. This is the prayer of his heart. Lord, cause all the earth to keep silence before you. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's almost as if he's just vocalizing his own heart's desire. This is what he's praying for. This is what he's desiring. And if this is his prayer, and certainly it is, then we can speak of this prayer as an effectual prayer. This is Habakkuk not just saying, well, this is what I desire, but this is Habakkuk discerning the will of God prophetically and uttering his desire for what the Lord has willed indeed to be done. Because as we're going to see, God has ordained that all the earth would keep silence before him. Well, before we get to that encouraging point, let's consider the voice of idolatry. What is the voice of idolatry that Habakkuk desires to be silenced? And we saw the examples of that in verses 18 and 19, but notice that this voice of idolatry in those verses is loud and intimidating. The verses that we're speaking of here are describing Babylon. They're describing the Babylonian Empire and its promotion of idolatry throughout its own city, the capital city of Babylon, and throughout all the nations that it ruled over. And that voice of idolatry from the Babylonian Empire was loud and it was intimidating. You can see this in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image, likely of himself, and commands all the Jews in Babylon and all the people in Babylon to bow down to this golden image. If you go to verse 4 of Daniel chapter 3, that right after he sets up this golden image, it says, "Then a herald cried aloud." In other words, they had a multitude of people gathered in front of this idol, and there was a herald who had an especially loud voice. They didn't have amplification, and he cried aloud. "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." Again, these are the peoples, nations, and languages, which Daniel 7:14 says will ultimately serve Christ. But right now, they're serving Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image, and they're being intimidated. This herald crying aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music." You see, it's loud, it's intimidating. They're playing their orchestra, they're playing it for all to hear, and they're seeking to manipulate. They're using their propaganda, and they're trying to intimidate God's people into submission to this idolatry. "You shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Those three words, really there's some redundancy there. You've got burning, you've got fiery, and furnace. You can see the word fire in there. So it's this threefold threat of fiery judgment from the Babylonian Empire. If you don't bow down when the propaganda is brought forth, if you don't go along with everybody else, you will be destroyed. And I don't have to tell you that that's the kind of nation and culture that we're more and more living in today, where the government, the media, the culture, the global forces that are trying to intimidate and manipulate us, they use these kinds of things. They threaten us in various ways to at least be silent and ultimately, the goal is that everyone would conform. Everyone would conform to what they're telling us to do in one way or another. Amos 5:13 describes a very similar situation. It says, therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. That's the kind of day we live in. The prudent, people that see what's happening in the world, they're concerned. They keep silent. The voice of true worship, of true obedience to God, the voice of truth and reason and righteousness is intimidated into silence while the music is playing, while the herald is crying aloud. Those who represent truth, who have a sense of what's happening, are intimidated and they think, well, maybe it's best to just not wear this on my sleeve, how I feel about this or about that. The prudent keep silent, for it is an evil time. The forces of God's enemies have come in like a flood, and there's this intimidation to conform to the idolatry of the day. In our case, humanism, statism, and the like. So the voice of idolatry is loud and intimidating, and the voice of idolatry is everywhere. It's everywhere. The Babylonian Empire spanned the entire known world. And that's one of the things that Babylon is criticized for and rebuked for in Habakkuk chapter 2, for not being content with its own nation, with its own borders, but trying to advance their own culture and their own false religion and their own power worldwide. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. In verses 13 and 14, it says, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire? That's talking about the impulse, the urge for empire. They're just feeding the fire of their lust, which is described in the earlier verses, to just continue discontentedly, to continue to covet other people's land and resources, and to build this empire. The peoples are laboring to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain. And then he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But again, as I mentioned, the point is Babylonian idolatry at this point seems to be covering the earth as the waters cover the seas. It's everywhere. And these idols are teaching their lies. Civil lies, societal lies, religious lies. These idols that have been set up to take the place of God and to intimidate the people are teaching lies, and they're teaching it everywhere, such that, again, the prudent feel surrounded. It's a flood. It's overwhelming. And so they remain silent, and they feel intimidated by the universality of these voices of idolatry. These voices are also irrational. Notice in verse 18, at the end of the verse, that the maker of this mold, this idol, trusts in this idol, and he makes mute idols. So he's trusting in mute idols. He's out here speaking to the idols and about the idols. He's speaking to the idols, arise, rise up. He's calling on his idols to rise up and save him or do whatever he wants them to do. Arise, awake. And he's making claims about the idols to other people. It shall teach. It's going to do what we said it would do. It's going to come through for us. It's going to communicate the knowledge we need to solve the problems of the day. It shall teach. Now, he's advocating for a mute idol. He's speaking, in other words, he's speaking on behalf of an idol that cannot speak. He's advocating a god that is less powerful than himself. He's advocating a god that actually needs him to form it and shape it, needs him to speak up on its behalf because the idol just can't speak for himself. You see this in the story of Gideon, where Gideon tears down the altar to Baal in his family community, and the men of the city rise up the next morning. They realize that he tore down this idol by night, tore down the altar by night, and they want to put him to death. And his father wisely says, let Baal contend for himself. Let Baal speak for himself. Let Baal contend for himself. If Baal has a problem with tearing down this idol, why does he need you to step in and speak and act on his behalf? It's irrational. It reminds us of so many people in our day that have made a god out of Mother Earth. Mother Earth, the environment, evolution, natural selection. They say these are the forces that are controlling everything. These are the things that are causing even mankind to progress from one glory to the next. We're advancing in technology. Look at Mother Earth. Look at evolution. Look at natural selection. Let's worship the environment. But then in the next breath, they tell us that somehow mankind is destroying Mother Earth. You know, Mother Earth is gasping for air on her last leg with a ventilator, and we're going to destroy the earth and evolution and all of these things. We need to get active and we need to find solutions to keep this thing going. Well, I thought we were the product of evolution and natural selection and Mother Earth. If natural selection and evolution are really the driving forces in this entire world and nothing transcends that natural order of things, then how could you ever transcend it to help Mother Earth or to help natural selection? If evolution is true, then what is what ought to be, because everything's evolving. So natural selection and evolution obviously determined that we should be polluting the environment exactly as we are today. Because all the technology that pollutes the environment is the technology that man has invented along the course of history and evolutionary development. And so what we're doing now is precisely what Mother Earth wants us to do. See, it doesn't make any sense. Environmental conservation only makes sense if you're a Christian. But when you make a god out of the universe and out of the planet, you end up with a god that can't even really do much of anything. I mean, you're standing out there. It's like Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam needs you. Mother Earth needs you. The God of the Bible does not need us. The God of the Bible speaks with a voice that causes the nations to tremble. He doesn't need us. He graciously involves his people, his instruments, in his plan, but he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our voices. If we stop praising him, the rocks will cry out. He doesn't need us. And so you see the irrationality of this voice of idolatry speaking up to defend and to promote the claims of these mute idols. In addition, the voice of idolatry is naive. Those who mold these idols, shape these idols, worship these idols, promote these idols, what are they doing? Are they able to tell us what their idols have done? No. Notice in our verses, there's nothing about what the idols have ever actually done. The idols are a teacher of lies for the very fact that there's a claim that this God is a real God, and in fact, there's no breath or life in it. But really, the idol hasn't done anything. Arise, awake. The idol's asleep. The idol's dead. The idol hasn't done anything. There are claims of what it shall do. Oh, it shall do this. It shall do that. It shall teach. The proponents of humanism and so many idolatrous viewpoints in our society, they're always telling us about what could be and what will be and all these things. But you have to ask, when has humanism ever benefited anyone? And today, humanism having embraced to a large extent communism and statism. Well, what's the track record on that? How has this kind of social justice, communistic outlook, how's that worked in other countries? Hasn't done much good, if any. And on the conservative side, oh, the American people are going to rise up. The American people are what got us in this mess. Last time I checked, the government officials are American people. They're not going to solve it. So you can see the naivete of people who believe. They say, just be patient, it's going to work, it shall teach, it shall come together at some point, but you see, it hasn't. It hasn't. And that's why they continue to pray in vain to their idols. Awake, arise. Whether it's the liberals calling upon the government to save us or the conservatives calling upon the people, populism. It's all in vain. It's like those priests or prophets of Baal in the days of Elijah. And the scripture says They were seeking to call upon Baal, and they were crying out, and they were cutting themselves, and they were loud with their prayers, "Awake, arise, send fire from heaven," and nothing happened. It's naive. And yet we can look at the works of God throughout history. We have the scriptures which detail the mighty works of God. We have church history. We can show what God has done time and time again. Finally, the voice of idolatry is oblivious. It's blind. It's ignorant. It's oblivious to the most fundamental fact of reality in this world, and that is the presence of God. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Before Him. See, Habakkuk is not imagining that God is in His holy temple in heaven, ruling sovereignly in such a way that He's not everywhere else. The fact is, God is everywhere. He's especially revealed in all of His glory in heaven, and He's also revealed significantly in His church on earth. Certainly when they would rebuild the temple, God would reveal Himself in corporate worship. But the point is, God's presence is throughout the earth as well. We live and move and have our being in Him. And that's not a verse that refers specifically to Christians. Paul is preaching that in Athens to pagan philosophers. He says, we, as human beings, we all live and move and have our being in God. And so these loud, intimidating, irrational, naive idolaters are oblivious to the fact that they're promoting their idolatry. They're playing their musical instruments in the presence of a just and holy God who says that He is a jealous God and He will not share His glory with anyone or anything. Let all the earth keep silence. Why? Because God is here, and God is as close to you as if He were an inch from your face. God is present, and God is angry. And you'd better repent while there's still time. Don't be oblivious. Be silent before the presence of God. And the irony is that these idolaters in Babylon and in various pagan nations throughout the Old Testament, what are they constantly saying? This loud voice of idolatry, what is the constant refrain? Where is your God? Where is your God? Psalm 42, numerous other passages. When God's people go into captivity, where is your God? And the fact is, Habakkuk is saying, silence, zip it. Stop saying that. The real fact of the matter is, you need to be silenced because you are in the presence of our God. Our God is in the heavens. He does what He pleases. Our God is everywhere present. He is watching you. Face to face right now. When the Lord in the first commandment says, have no other gods before me, He's not giving a pecking order of idols. What He's saying is, you may have no other God in my presence. And God is present in every square inch of the created world, the universe, the earth, everything and beyond. Even the highest heavens cannot contain Him. And He does not tolerate idolatry anywhere. So Habakkuk exhorts the voice of idolatry to be silenced. But again, this is an effectual prayer. We consider, secondly, that the voice of idolatry is in fact silenced. How is it silenced? Well, the chapter reveals. If you go back to verse 14, the voice of idolatry, the false teachings of these idols, what is falsely so called knowledge, falsely so called, as Paul says, is replaced by the knowledge of God. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the hope that Habakkuk is proclaiming. It's not just that the voice of idolatry will be silenced, but that it will be silenced by the knowledge of God. We see this throughout Scripture. First of all, that the voice of idolatry is silenced by the law of God. The law of God, which reveals to us the standard, the moral character of God by which He judges all mankind. And that law begins with the first command, which is, thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. And that law fundamentally condemns idolatry. Every single one of the Ten Commandments can be traced back to a violation of the first commandment. Jesus summarizes the first half of the Ten Commandments when he says that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And when the law of God brings that message through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, there is no room for boasting. There is no room for defending ourselves. When the Spirit convicts of sin, when He brings the law to bear, to crush and break our hearts, and to humble a sinner, there is silence. In fact, the reality is that on Judgment Day, even those whose hearts have been impenetrable and stony in this world, when they come face to face with the law of God applied to their own lives, showing the idolatry, the disobedience, the sin to every single one of God's commandments, violating it in thought, word, and deed, we're told in Romans 3:19 that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the idolatry, it pervades from one end of the earth to the other, but the fact is, my friends, that when the law of God is preached, wherever it is preached faithfully, when it points out our sins of lust, our sins against God's Sabbath day, our sins against His name, our gossiping, our exaggerating the truth, all of the many lies, all of the sins we commit against our neighbor and against God, when the law is preached, it silences us before God. And if we will not be silenced through true conversion and conviction of sin and put our hands upon our mouths like Job, then we will be silenced at the last day by the testimony of God's law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And my friends, the knowledge of sin is part of that knowledge of the Lord that Habakkuk says will cover the earth, a knowledge of our personal sin by the law. It silences us. Secondly, the voice of idolatry is silenced by the gospel. The law does a work to silence us. But my friends, nothing silences us from our boasting more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing humbles a sinner more than to recognize that they deserve hell, but Jesus Christ suffered eternal, infinite amounts of torment on the cross so that we could have eternal life. It leaves no room for boasting. It silences us. And our Lord Jesus Christ has ordained that that gospel be preached to every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained in the church the Great Commission. He says, go and disciple the nations, teaching them, baptizing them, proclaiming to them the knowledge of this gospel. And we're told the fruit of it in Isaiah chapter 52, which comes in the servant song of the Messiah, where He is crucified. His sufferings are described in great detail here, pierced for our transgressions and so on. Isaiah 52, verse 15, in the context of this gospel proclamation, it says of Christ, so shall He sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. So the law silences us, yes, but when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth to every creature through the Great Commission, discipling all nations, baptizing all nations, sprinkling many nations, that's what this is referring to. It's the Great Commission. It goes forth and many nations are brought to faith in Christ, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They're baptized into the church, and even kings. We shouldn't get the idea that the Great Commission is individualistic, that it's just individuals. The apostles baptized households based upon the profession of faith of at least one adult. And we're told that the apostles are to disciple the nations. Entire people groups are to profess the name and authority of Jesus Christ in response to this gospel. And even kings will be speechless. We know how kings, we know how presidents, we know how civil rulers tend to pontificate. They tend to proclaim their own glory. They tend to be proud and bombastic. But this is telling us that this gospel is so powerful that it will sprinkle, it will disciple even the proudest wicked rulers and bring them into the kingdom of Christ with silent mouths, ready to be taught, ready to be discipled, shutting their mouths with no room for boasting when they're told of this glorious gospel. You can see this as well in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. A parallel passage. Listen to this. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. See, it's very parallel. Sprinkled, baptized, joined to the Lord. Many of these same analogies, same expressions. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in their midst, or in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. As the gospel goes forth and brings nations into the church, we're told that the remaining nations will be silenced as the Lord is aroused to advance his kingdom. And the way in which these nations will be silent. What is it actually saying? What do we mean when we say that these kings, for instance, and these nations will be silenced before the Lord? Well, I think there's an example that illustrates how these kings will now relate to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, how they will view him, how they will respond to his word and to his authority. If you look at Job chapter 29, verse 9, Job is describing the kind of respect he used to receive. And people argue maybe Job was the king of his particular region. Certainly he was some kind of judge or civil ruler. And he was highly honored and respected by everyone prior to these plagues that came upon his life. And we're told that in Job 29, verse 9, he describes how people treated him. He says, "The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me." We can see Job as a type of Christ in many respects. This is saying that when powerful people came into contact with Job, they were silent. And they respected what he had to say, and that settled the debate. Whatever Job said, that settled it. They respected him. They honored him. My friends, this is what it's saying when kings shut their mouths. When nations cover their mouths and silence themselves before the Lord, it's saying that they view Christ as king. His word is final. His authority causes them to be silent and to simply appeal to what he has declared. That's the kind of honor and authority and submission that the nations will give to Christ, silencing their own opinions and deferring to the knowledge of God as revealed by Jesus Christ. There are many other things that will cause the nations to be silent. One of them is the providence of God. We live in a land that is aggressively anti-biblical. And there are blasphemous things regularly said in mainstream media, not just taking the Lord's name in vain, but even more aggressive than that, attacking biblical Christianity, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority. And God has many ways to silence wicked nations. One of them is his providence. And especially those who speak so passionately against our Lord and against his anointed, those who do that often fancy themselves to be very wise, very crafty. They think that they've got things under control. They think that they can manipulate and they can work their angles and their leverage and gain control over the world or over their own nation or over whatever they're trying to control. But God's providence says otherwise. Job 5:8, he says, verse 8, Job says, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." So this is God overseeing all creation. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. Now listen, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. This is God's providence. This is why we don't have to worry when powerful people are leveraging and manipulating and deceiving multitudes of people. In a way, it's very troubling. In another sense, we say, okay, well, they've just met the criteria of this verse. They're wise in their own craftiness, and so we can expect that God, in His providence, will catch them, that He will frustrate ultimately their devices. And so it's they who ought to be afraid. It's they who ought to be trembling, because the providence of God will ultimately silence them. See, when God brings judgment, according to the prophet Micah, it silences the nations. Micah 7:16, just listen. "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth." That's God's providence in the life of a nation. And that didn't just happen to the pagan nations of old. This is something that God did in Judah, the southern kingdom, which was filled with worshipers of God. But unfortunately, those Jews who worshiped God in that nation of Judah didn't take Him seriously. And they began to believe that they could disobey God and violate His commands for worship and violate His law and do whatever they liked without any accountability. And whenever they were confronted by the prophet Jeremiah, they had this mantra that they repeated again and again and again. You see it in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. These lying words they would repeat: "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And they thought because they had some outward profession of religion and worship that they would be immune to the judgment of God in providence. And so they were loudly declaring peace and safety. "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." They went on loudly proclaiming these things until you see God's judgment, verse 34 of chapter 7 of Jeremiah. "Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." My friends, when God's providence strikes a nation with judgment, there is no more voice of rejoicing. The voice of presumption, peace, safety, joy, love, hope, whatever, it's gone. It's brought to nothing. The voice of mirth and of gladness has been rendered silent. And we see an example of this in Babylon with King Belshazzar. He's partying in the palace with all of his subjects, and he brings out the goblets, the vessels from the temple, and he drinks wine from God's holy vessels. And he's making merry, and he's commanding that these vessels be distributed to everyone. He's making merry, he's loud, he's obnoxious. And what happens? There's a hand that appears on the wall, and the judgment of God is revealed. And we're told, essentially, to paraphrase, his knees were knocking together. He was silenced in trembling fear. And I pray that our nation responds to the law and to the gospel. I pray that our nation silences its boasting, silences itself in the presence of God through faith and through repentance, and is not forced to be rendered silent by the horrific judgment of God upon this nation. The fact is that our own death will silence us. That should be a comfort to us when we hear the cacophony of voices of idolatry hitting us from every angle, and we become discouraged. You may have seen the recent interview with Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church. It's like a 2-hour interview on YouTube where he's detailing his experience in going to prison and what it was like, and eventually coming out after 35 to 37 days in prison simply for holding worship services against the health inspector's mandate or whatever in Canada. But he was describing this, and he said while he was in the police car being taken to the prison that they were playing on the radio news reports about his situation, which were deceptive and uncharitable. And he's being taken in the police car to prison while he's listening to these voices of idolatry. How discouraging we find that to be in many cases in our lives. Sometimes we could just turn it off, but you know, he was in a situation, he was in the back seat. He couldn't turn down the radio. What do we do? Well, recognize death brings silence. And we could go to many passages in the scriptures that talk about the silence of the grave. The silence of the grave, going down silent into the grave. It's one of the reasons God's people pray that he would spare their lives and continue their lives so they can sing his praise on earth. But silence in the grave. Those who go down to the grave will no longer be speaking, communicating, promoting, propagating their idolatry on the earth. Now, in one sense, it's sad. We have preachers that we know and love, and we think, well, eventually they're going to die, and you know, we'll just have their YouTube videos, I guess, at that point. But God will raise up new voices. But the fact is, all of the many voices, all of the villains in our world who oppose Christ, they are mortal and they will die. And there will be a point where they'll no longer be speaking. But the grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God abides forever. You see an example in the book of Acts where King Herod, who was viciously opposing the gospel and put James, the brother of John, to death. But because of his pride, an angel of the Lord struck him dead and he was eaten by worms. And it said, and the Lord's word was multiplied. God's word always outlives these voices of idolatry. Christ will be speaking the word of God through the preaching of the word till the end of history, even as all of these voices die and decay and are silenced. But finally, there will be the silencing of idolatry at the last day when our Lord returns. There will be eternal judgment. And Jesus will return in a way that will drown out the voices of idolatry. Scripture tells us that people at that time will be like the people in Jeremiah's day, crying out, peace and safety, taking comfort in their own earthly peace and safety as they understand it. But those voices will be silenced when the trumpet of God is heard and the voice of the archangel and a loud shout, and Jesus Christ returns in glory. When judgment is rendered upon all those people who came to the wedding feast through an outward profession of faith, but they were not clothed in the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of sanctification, and they're sitting in the wedding hall, and the king comes to them and says, where is your wedding garment? And Jesus in the parable says that man was speechless. Romans 3, the whole world will be accountable to God and will be silent as the law of God brings that guilty verdict. Oh, my friends, the eternal judgment of God. Now, I know we understand hell as a place that is, in a sense, full of loud cries and groans. that it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, Jesus points it out in that very same parable. But it is also a place where the wicked are silenced in this respect. I think a good illustration is found around the time of the Passover in Exodus 11, verse 6. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. There's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal judgment in hell, and it will be a loud place in a certain sense. But, next verse, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Hell will be a place where the wicked will be restrained from bringing dishonor to the glory of God. I don't know exactly how that's going to work. Certainly their hearts will be full of blasphemy, but the scriptures speak repeatedly, 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel 2 verse 9, for instance, of the wicked going down into silence in that sense. Certainly we know the wicked will have no basis to complain against the judgment of God. Job complained, in a sense, against God's judgment, and he was the godliest man in the world. And if he covered his mouth at the presence of God, how much more will the wicked be ashamed when they're exposed before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, in closing, let me say this, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not meant to understand this silence as something that we ought to just let be. We are to replace this silence. We are not to be silenced. Because we're told at the last day, when all the wicked are silenced and sentenced to eternal destruction, we're told that God's people will be singing praises. Revelation 19:1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. A loud voice. As the idolatry covered the earth, as the water covers the seas, now, ultimately and in a final sense, the glory and praise of God permeates God's world. And a great multitude in heaven are proclaiming His praise loudly. We heard that in the Psalm meditation, shouting loud for joy. Jesus said, if we don't worship Him, the rocks will cry out. We need to be, when we're worshiping God, yes, silence and reverence before the service, but we need to be singing with praise. The world should be silenced. We should be empowered to sing and praise our great God as we anticipate the victorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a major theme throughout the Psalms, where you see this anticipation of Christ's return. Psalm 96, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Don't let the voice of idolatry drown out your praise. Yes, the prudent need to be careful about what they say on social media or at the water cooler perhaps, but don't let the voice of idolatry drown out your praise, your honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Let's pray. Lord God, be not silent. Hear our prayers and speak Your providential word to build Your church, to provide for her, to protect her, to proclaim through her the knowledge of salvation that would shut the mouths of kings. Father, that is a grace that we need today, now more than ever. Shut their mouths. Cause them to fear and tremble and kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.